I was particularly struck, one or two of the choruses were unfamiliar to me. And I was particularly struck by that line, "This is my desire to honour you." This is my desire to honour you. And when we come to know of his grace and his love, that's what we want to do. We always stumble. We always fail. But that's what we want to do. We want to honour him. And one of the ways we honour him is to put ourselves under the authority of his word. So I hope and pray that that's what we'll be doing together a little tonight. And these are the words of the reading that I'll be referring to. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." It's easy to read like that. Thank you for that. Great. So we're just going to look briefly at those words, but I thought I'd just pause for a moment, because I was trying to remember, actually, went over to Owen and Nia's house for a cup of tea before we came over, and when was I here last? Lovely. Too long ago. Beginning of May. I remember it very well, because it was the first Sunday after the pastor had left. And I thought, oh, no pressure. First of all, thanks for inviting me back. And I was reminded, I'm a big fan of these, these American TV things, where you have previously on 24. And it just reminds you. So I thought I'd have a previously slide up. Okay, just to remind you of what I said last time, and many of you were very gracious afterwards and said that it was a good word, and it wasn't down to me, it was the Lord's leading. So I just wanted to remind you, because what we did was we looked at Ephesians, and we looked at Ephesians, a chapter of Ephesians specifically, because as a church, we'd been looking at the whole idea of the church being a family, a community. And then thinking about things like Jesus' prayer for his people, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we talked, as you faced this new period together, about the importance of unity. Not necessarily uniformity. Everybody doesn't have to be the same, but everybody has to be signed up to the same thing, to that same purpose, and we're going to come a bit more to the purpose. And we understood the truth that we are one body. If we are all believers in Jesus Christ, we are one body. God has brought us together for a purpose. And it's funny, isn't it, thinking about the family. I don't know if you've got big families. Some of our families are very varied, aren't they? Let's be honest, there are people in our family we wouldn't necessarily choose to be in our family. And they probably wouldn't necessarily choose us. But we're family. And that may well be the case for us as God's people as well. Because the reality is that there are plenty of things that can separate us, that can cause disunity. There are loads of things that can cause disunity. But God's nature is to bring different people together. And he offers us his advice, his guidance and support. And he teaches us humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. I was preaching this morning, as it happens, in Kersalim, on the fruit of the Spirit. And all those wonderful things about patience and love and goodness and forbearance and perseverance and so on. And it's so important, you see, because in this increasingly divided world, one of the blessings that we can share with those around us is that we can be a sign to a divided world, so that they can say, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And that's possible for even those of us who are different. But as I said, Tonight we're looking at the Great Commission, and I won't dwell on this because we've read the verses already. But what I wanted to talk to you about was, we've talked about the unity last time. What's our purpose? What's Penrath's purpose? What's Kersalem's purpose? What are we there for? That we're there for many, many things. Glorifying God. Sharing his love. But when we've been thinking about the purpose of the church at Kersalem, one key theme that came out to us was we need to be reaching out. We need to be missional. So we looked at that theme over a period of months. And as always, when we're looking at God's word, we're looking at God's word in order to challenge how we are and in order to change how we are. And we need to respond to what he's saying. This is my desire, to honor you. Honoring him means listening to what he says and responding to that. And we need, I may have said this last time, we need constantly to bring our experience as individual Christians and churches up to what is in God's word. Our tendency is to look at God's word and then drag it down to our level. Oh yeah, it might say that, but this is what we do. No. We need to look at what is in God's word and bring our experience up to that. And when we're talking about reaching out, I love this quote from William Temple. It's a particularly challenging one. The church exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. And I wonder, we ask ourselves, is that true about us? And I invite you to ask the same question. And that's why I wanted us to look at the Great Commission, because that's Jesus' key message, isn't it? They're his last words to his disciples before he leaves. You know, and last words are significant. You know, last words are recorded, aren't they? You know, my favourite one is not necessarily a last word. There's the famous Spike Milligan thing where, what's he got on his gravestone? Anybody know? I told you I was ill. You know, people remember last words, don't they? Now, these are Jesus' last words to his followers. And it's about reaching out. So we're going to be looking very, very briefly. I mean, you could run courses on this, and people probably do. We'll be looking at very briefly at what it means to be missional, what it means to be reaching out. And the main points that I'm going to share with you tonight will be around four headings. First of all, our motives. How willing are we to go? We'll talk about what going means in a bit. Our purpose in doing that, and I'll be talking a bit about making disciples, the power we have for doing that. And then the question is, okay, so what do we do next? How do we start? Our motives. Jesus lived to reach out to others. His coming to the world is a sign of that. The way he dealt with people while he was here is a sign of that. I've got, in Welsh, obviously, some of my favourite few phrases from a Welsh hymn, O na bawn I fel y fe. I have no idea. I did Google it, and they came up with an English translation, but it sounded like a Google Translate translation, so I didn't put the English on the screen. But basically it says, he didn't come down here for his own sake. He came down here to give himself as a sacrifice for others. So his whole being is about reaching out. His whole presence here was about coming and reaching out to people who were in need. And the danger, of course, is as churches, that we forget what William Temple says and that we become insular. And it's all about spending time with each other. I remember when I was in college many, 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 many years ago now, there was a book, and I keep on quoting the title of the book, and I think I may be wrong, so I won't give you the title. But what I remember about it is that the person there was talking about rabbit warren Christians. I don't know whether you've heard the phrase about a rabbit warren Christian. A rabbit warren Christian lives in a Christian household, maybe with family, maybe with friends, and they get up in the morning, and then they go to work or they go to lectures, and they sit with their Christian friends. And then they have lunch with different Christian friends, or maybe go home to their Christian family. And then they go to somewhere else in the afternoon and they mix with Christians, and then they do whatever, and the whole day goes, and at the end of the day they go, "Whew, I didn't meet anybody who wasn't a Christian." That's tragic in a way, isn't it? When you think about it, it's tragic, it's far too insular. Because Jesus calls his disciples to go. Go and teach all the nations, go and tell all the nations about me. Now then, going doesn't necessarily mean travelling to a different country. Going may simply mean being more open with the people we meet on a daily basis about what we did on a Sunday. Did you have a good weekend? Yeah, you know, I went to church and it was really good. Oh, that's weird. And maybe they'll ask, maybe they won't. Going is looking for opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. It means sharing his love and his truth wherever we are. It could simply, not supposed to say simply, I have a rule, I must put at least one typo in every PowerPoint selection. So it could simply mean going out from where we're comfortable. Maybe mixing with someone different. Or being far more open about our faith than we have normally been. It means being obedient to what Jesus says. It means honouring him, because that is our desire. Honouring him is to obey him, because he has all the authority. It means reaching out, not necessarily leaving somewhere, but sharing his love and truth wherever we are. And being obedient to the one who has all the authority. Remember, all the authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Surely, someone who has all the authority on heaven and on earth deserves to be listened to. But that's a problem, because we don't like to be obedient. We don't want to be obedient. We want to do what we want to do. And our nature is to be safe and comfortable. My nature is to be safe and comfortable. Sounds a bit daft when I'm saying, I'm quite shy in many ways. Okay, it doesn't look as if I'm shy, but I'm quite shy on important issues. But going could mean putting ourselves in a difficult position. Going could mean being honest about something that means the people look at us in a different way and say, "Oh, they believe that, do they? How odd. How un-21st century to believe that." Because when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, "You're going out to a dangerous place." He said, "I am sending you out like sheep amongst wolves." It's not a very attractive picture, is it? He said, "Lads, I'm sending you out. And I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves." You know, that's a big build-up, isn't it? And then he says, "Therefore be shrewd as snakes and as innocent and as doves." But they go out with confidence, because they're glad of what they believe. And they're convinced about the truth of what Jesus has told them. Paul later on says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." And each of us can say that. Everyone who has been touched by God can say, "I know that it is the power of God that has changed me, has taken what little rubbish I had and made something of it. And it's nothing to do with me, but it is the power of God, and I want to share that with somebody." So we have obedience and confidence coming together. And when we go out, what are we trying to do? I mean, I've talked specifically about talking to non-Christians and introducing people to the faith. But what Jesus actually says is go out and make disciples. He doesn't say go out and make converts. It involves that, but he says go out and make disciples. So it does mean bringing people to faith, but it means more than that, because it's bringing people to a new life, and that new life means life as a disciple. So what does being a disciple mean? Being a disciple means we're learning and we're following. That was the pattern of the time. People would latch on to somebody, a teacher, and they would follow that person around, and they would learn what they thought, and they would copy what they did. And their goal, eventually, was to be like them. And that's the pattern. When Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." He was inviting somebody to live the life that he had planned for him. And Matthew got up and followed him. It means a change in life. It does mean new life. Of course it means new life. It means coming to faith. It means repentance. It means baptism. But then it means going on. It means carrying on from there into a life of learning and following. And change means sacrifice. Change sometimes isn't comfortable. Jesus said, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. So it's difficult, it's hard, but it's about making disciples. And you see, that's carrying on Jesus' plan. You know, he came here, he spent so many years, 3 years or so in a public ministry, and he shared the good news, and then he said, right, I want this to carry on then when I'm gone. How am I going to do that? I know I'll use normal people. I'll use people who have hang-ups. I'll use people who stumble. I'll use people who make mistakes. And you think, are you serious? What sort of plan is that? But it's his plan. It's his long-term plan to use broken people like us, make us whole, and use us to reach other broken people in order to make disciples. And if making disciples through us is that long-term plan, what are we talking about? So what are disciples like? Now then, one of my favorite websites in the world is gotquestions.org. If I need to think about anything or work through anything, any questions about faith, I always go there because I think it's great. And there was, there's a little search box and said, what are disciples? So I went in, typed in, what are disciples? And this is the list. A disciple who is one is certain of their salvation and in whose life the Holy Spirit is at work. A disciple is one who is growing in grace and knowledge of God. A disciple is one who shares Christ's burden for the people of the world. We all know the verse, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's what disciples are. That's what we're called to be, and that's what we're called to make. That's what we're called to make. So we're attracting people. We're attracting people to come to faith, and we're attracting people who will in due course be like that. Who will grow in grace and knowledge, who will become certain of their salvation, in whose life the Holy Spirit will be at work, who will share Christ's burden for the people of the world, and then it replicates. And they share, and they tell, and they help others grow. So it's more than attracting in. It is attracting in, but it's attracting in, it's nurturing, it's helping to grow and to serve. That's our purpose. Is that slightly scary? I think it's slightly scary. It's a huge challenge to go and make disciples of all nations. That's a challenge for churches. That's a challenge for all of us as individuals. But you see, when he gives us that, he tells us, but you're not alone in doing it. He says, I am with you always. And he's sending us out with authority. He's saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He knows them. He knew them. He knows us. And what was their response? They worshipped him, but some doubted. Of course. And he chooses to work through people like us. Again, you wouldn't think it was a good plan, would you? Working through people like us. Because we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, I wouldn't bet on me. Would you bet on you? But he trusts us. And it's great, it's very sobering, isn't it, to read words like this when we think that God has chosen to work in us. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He shows his grace and power in normal people. In people like you and me. Because it's not about our ability. It's about his strength for his work. And he wants his work to succeed. That's important. He wants his work to succeed. Back in the book of Isaiah, we read these words. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out. God's work will succeed through us, despite us. It will succeed. People will turn to him. People will seek him. People will turn to him. People will come to faith. People will be repenting. People will give their lives to Jesus. And people will become disciples. Because his work doesn't stop when we come to faith. I think Philippians 1:6 is probably my favourite verse in the whole of the Bible. Because it says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because sometimes I can get fed up with myself. And I wonder, you know, is there any point? And then I'm reminded that he started a good work in me. And if he started it, he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it and will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's true for all of us. All of us who have come to faith, that's true. He wants to carry on a work in our lives. That's what being a disciple means. And he wants to give us power as we are obedient to fulfill his will, the victorious Lord. Because reaching out, as I said right at the start, is in his nature. So how do we do it? How do you actually do it? And this is similar to something I was sharing at church this morning in Kersalem. I was talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And I was remembering when I was many, many moons ago, when I was a young child, I was quite weak and feeble. I'm just old and feeble now. But I was quite weak and feeble. I always wanted to be bigger and stronger and fitter. I wanted to be in the rugby team, and I never got picked. Well, I got picked once, but that was when the other team turned up with 14. And I played for them, and I got hammered. And I remember, if I could will myself to be strong, I would have done it. You know, you'd sit there saying, oh, I want to be bigger, I want to be stronger, I want to be better. And sometimes we can be like that about our faith. We can flog ourselves to death. And we can agonize over it. But it's not about us. The work that he wants to do with us doesn't start with us trying harder. It doesn't start with us agonizing and worrying and struggling and doing our best. It starts with us looking at him. Again, one of the favourite passages in the Old Testament is that passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 6, where he goes to the temple, and it culminates him in those wonderful words, where he says, I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Wonderful words. But in order to understand all that, we have to go back and to see what precedes it. Because what happens first of all is when he goes into the temple, he's completely overwhelmed by God's presence. He comes into the presence of God and he opens his eyes and he goes, I can't stand this. This is too much for me. He's completely overwhelmed by it. He's so aware of his own weakness. He's so aware of his own weakness. And then he's touched by God. And we read these lovely words. He touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So do you see the pattern? It's not about Isaiah being good enough. It's not about Isaiah being clever enough or powerful enough or strong enough. It starts with him realizing his own weakness. It starts with that. And then it moves on and he's overwhelmed by how strong and how powerful God is. And there's a mismatch there. And he says, well, how can we reconcile this? And then God reaches out and an angel touches his lips and says, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then he can say, here I am, Lord. Send me. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to respond to his greatness, his love, his glory by saying individually and as a church, here I am, here we are, send us. That's what he wants us to do. That's the pattern. So it's about focusing on the Lord. It's not about focusing on the task, it's about focusing on the Lord. And just some final thoughts on this. I don't read much. I tend to read on holiday, but I don't read much. But I've just borrowed a book from a friend of ours, Sian, down in Cardiff. We stayed in Cardiff with Sian. It's a book called Scattered Servants by somebody called Alan Scott. I know nothing about him. I've only read two chapters, and it's okay so far. But I loved this, and I thought, I'll share this with the people in Bangor because it said city and the people of Bangor like to emphasize that Bangor is a city. So I thought, I'm on safe ground here because we live in a village and Caernarfon is a town, but you live in a city. Okay? And your city, like our town and our village, is broken. And in the middle of these broken places, there are churches. In the middle of these broken cities with broken lives, there are people like us who know of the love of God, who know of the grace of God, who know of the power of God to change lives. So what do these cities need? And I like these points by Alan Scott. There's supposed to be a don't there, by the way. Sorry, second typo. Broken cities don't need. Sorry, typo, okay? Broken cities don't need, no, they need more than bigger churches. So it is right, sorry. Broken cities need more than bigger churches. Just having a big church would not affect anybody. Broken cities need more than better services. Of course we like better services. We like everything to run smoothly and we like them to be impactful. But broken cities need more than better services. Broken cities need a new reality, an alternative story. Broken cities need more than culturally relevant churches. We don't want to live in the past. Of course we don't want to live in the past. We want to be culturally relevant. But broken cities need more than culturally relevant churches. Broken cities need the church to show up beyond the building. Broken cities need tender hearts who show up with love and grace. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that in our individual lives. Because when we go out, we're the church. It's not about the building. Lovely building. You know, we've got a nice building as well. It's not about the building. It's about us. We're the church. We're going out there with love and grace and truth to touch people's lives. People's lives who need to be changed, people's lives who need to be given the opportunity to hear about Jesus, people's lives who need to be given the opportunity to come to faith and to become disciples of Jesus Christ. So it's not necessarily about what program the church adopts or what approach the church takes. It's about us. It's about me. It's about you. It's about being open with our lives. And you see, when we go out, we carry God's presence with us, don't we? Wherever you are tomorrow morning, Monday morning, whether that's school, hospital, office, factory, wherever, lecture theatre, you're carrying God's presence with you. And we just need to be open with people and to share that. Because if they realise that, then that's something significant. That's something that can change them. It's about the power of God's life in our lives. In ordinary, sometimes mundane, sometimes unimpressive lives. It's about the power of God's life in individual lives. So, it's about the willingness to go. It's about our motives. God says go. If we want to honour him, we sang, "This is my desire to honour him." If we want to honour him, then we must go. We must think about what going means. What does it mean? How can I do that? What's the best opportunity I have to be honest with people about the God I love and to share some of the truth that I've learnt and the grace that I've experienced? And when we do go out, we must remember that yes, of course it means bringing people to faith, but it's more than that. It means making disciples, because that's Jesus' plan. He wanted to make disciples who would then make disciples who would then make disciples. That's what he wants us to do. And he gives us the power to do it. We're not going out in our own strength. Let's face it, if we're doing it in our own strength, we might as well pack up now, because it wouldn't work. It's his strength for his work. And his work, according to his word that we come under the authority of, his work will succeed. His work will succeed. And we start by focusing not on ourselves, not on the task, but on God himself. We start by coming into his presence and being overwhelmed by his goodness, overwhelmed by his glory, overwhelmed by his power. And then taking that with us, in that power, to share with others. And the question for the disciples, as for us, were, are we ready? Do we realise what our work will be? Do I realise that I have the power and authority to do that work? Because that is his commission. And that is the commission that he has entrusted to you and to me. Let's pray.